Thank you, Brother Steve. Open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To the sound guys, I don't know what I'm doing to these microphones, but some way or another, they're getting messed up. But thank you for being patient with the pastor. Appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very powerful passage of Scripture. Of course, the Apostle Paul is really, in a loving way, encouraging this church to refocus, to get refocused back on love, on this agape love that he wants them to really let that be the motivator, let that be why they do, let it be the motive to why they do that, do what they do, whether it be preaching to, you know, we flesh it out in our church, you know, to teach in Sunday school, singing in the choir. Good job, choir. Man, I tell you what, you bless my heart every time, and I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate your faithfulness to the church and to the choir practices, the orchestra. Man, you guys are sounding great, except for John Clark. Everybody's sounding fantastic. And no, I'm just teasing. I appreciate everybody that's involved in the music ministry. It really is a blessing to my heart. It's really just a testament to the grace of God. When I look up there, honestly, when I look up, I see the choir, I see the orchestra. Sometimes I think about what we used to have. You know, we just had a handful. Remember that, Bonnie? I think 8 people was in the choir, I think, when we first came here a little over 13 years ago. And to see how God has blessed that and how the Lord truly has just multiplied that. And I was listening. I came in. I was talking to Michael when you guys were practicing and you guys were doing that song. And I looked at Brother Michael. I said, Young's back in choir. And then I heard that, man, that high note there. And, man, it just really is a blessing to see how you're all singing and really using your talents for the Lord. It means a lot to me as your preacher. I mean that. It means a lot to me. I'm grateful to God for you. And thank you so much for your dedication to the music ministry. Sometimes I don't thank you enough, but I mean that. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for your hard work. He really pours into that. He pours in everything that he does. And I'm grateful for that. And so keep it up. And the Lord's using you to be an encouragement. You're using your talents for the Lord. You're using those gifts for God. And I am forever grateful to you, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. We're preaching on this subject tonight, Love Never Fails. We're continuing. We're going to hopefully finish up a sermon we started this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul, of course, in the earlier verses, talks about, you know, if he spoke with the tongues of angels and have not charity, he's just a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. And he goes on and on and on. And then we kind of pick up, just for time's sake, we'll start our reading here in verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth. So he's continuing to describe for us what charity is and what charity isn't. What this love that he's talking about, what it is and what it isn't. And so he goes on. He said, it rejoiceth not, in verse 6, in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And that's where we draw the title of our message tonight. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And notice verse 13. I love this verse. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. This type of love that Paul's going to expound for us in this tremendous chapter, it never fails. Love never fails. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing in the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege we have of being able to be a preacher of the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the call of God on our life. And what a joy it is, Lord, to just be able to stand and just preach your word. But God, ultimately, we need to hear from you tonight. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead us, that he'll direct us, that he'll guide us. Father, I must admit, and I know many would agree tonight, that we've already sensed his presence here in our midst. We've already been blessed. We've already been encouraged, Lord, and your name has been exalted. There's no other name, no sweeter name, Lord. What a tremendous song. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. So, Father, we rejoice in who you are. Lord, we thank you for just the joy of assembling with your people. And God, will praise you for what you're going to do. May we love you more, God, as a result of this passage of Scripture. For it's in Christ's holy name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tremendous crowd for a Sunday night. And again, thank you for coming out and being a part of our service. Brother Danny, a little more monitor, bud, if you don't mind. By definition, in this context of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, of course, used the word charity. Now, we're going to use the word love, not to distort the text, but just for reference sake. And it's really kind of where we're heading with this. But by definition, we know, and I gave it to you this morning, this word is really, it's the Greek word agape. Now, the good definition, it is from this word that we get our English word agony. It means the actual absorption of every part of our being into one great passion. It is used often in relation to God, this word agape love is. The word has little to do, we think about it, if you think of perhaps one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God that really shows us and demonstrates, or if you will, a phrase that I say a lot, fleshes out for us what love really is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a tremendous picture and really the image of love that we see, that Jesus Christ demonstrates this agape love. This word, again, has little to do with mere emotion. It indicates love which, listen to this. This is from Johnny Hunt. I love this tremendous introduction on this. It indicates love which deliberately, by an act of will, listen to this, chooses its object, and through thick or thin, regardless of the attractiveness of the object concerned, goes on loving continually, eternally. That is a fantastic word. What a tremendous description of this agape love. Listen to it again. This word, love, in this context, has little to do with mere emotion. You know, I really truly believe that our culture has gotten so wrapped up in just to the extreme that love is just mere emotion. No, friend, love, and you've heard me say it, love can and often is very emotional, right? Very emotional. We're sitting with Joel and Natalia last night, my brother-in-law and soon-to-be sister-in-law, a very sweet girl, loves the Lord. And he was talking about, my brother-in-law's 40, he'll be 44 this year very soon. He's the oldest of all of us. I'll be 44 June 1st. But anyway, just want to throw that out there. But we're sitting there, and he's telling us about it. He goes, you know, he said, man, he said, and we're eating, and we're just talking, and Natalia there, we're talking. He said, man, he said, Tracy and Les, he said, everything that we do, he said, we go to get a wedding cake, I cry. He said, we go, we pick our photographer, I'm crying thinking about it. He said, every time she talks about getting her wedding dress, I'm crying. He said, not Natalia, she doesn't cry at all. And of course, I'm thinking, yeah, she's marrying a mashing. But anyway, we'll leave it alone, pray for it. But anyway, but this love, but we think sometimes that love is just mere emotion. And that in order to really, you know, well, it's love. If there's tears, that means it's love. But we know, if you just kind of dig into this for a few minutes, love can be very emotional, and it often is. I mean, when you love something or you love someone, or as a husband and a wife, you love each other. But this type of love that Paul is really wanting us to grab a hold of, it's the Greek word that was that gives us the highest understanding of God's type of love for us. God has, if you will, God has an agape love for us. Amen? He loves us unconditionally. His love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on anything other than that agape love, that absolute no condition. He loves us without hesitation. He loves us. And again, tremendous, tremendous word here. It has little to do with emotion. It indicates love which deliberately, hear this, by an act of will chooses its object, and through thick or thin, regardless of the attractiveness of the object concerned, goes on loving continually, eternally. This type of love speaks of complete self-denial. To love in this way, and here's the context of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. To love in this way means never thinking of ourselves at all. Wow. Wow. It means never thinking of ourselves at all. The self-life does not enter into the picture. It is always used when the will is involved rather than the emotions. And honestly, I think sometimes that's when we get ourselves in trouble. When you hear people say, well, I just fell out of love, or I just, no. I said to you this morning, we don't fall out. We choose to not love someone, because love, indeed, it's an action word. It's something that we do or we don't do. We choose to love. I mean, if you think about it for a moment, do you realize, and I know you know this, but let me just hopefully it resonates in your heart and your mind here tonight. God, hear that. Look up here for a minute. You watch me, I want you to hear this statement. God chose to love you and I. Think about that. He didn't have to. He would have been righteous. He would have still been righteous, just, and he would have still been God if he would have threw all of us in hell. But he chose to love us. Wow. What a great God. I'm grateful tonight that God loves me. Does it ever overwhelm you? Does it ever? Do you ever? Yes, you know, it's not mere emotion. It can be emotional. But do you ever just simply just get, it just kind of resonates and it just builds up emotion to think that God in his grace and his mercy, he chose to love me. He chose to love you. He set his affection on us. He set his affection on a lost and dying world. And what the motivator behind why he died on the cross of Calvary was the love that he had for mankind. What a great God, ladies and gentlemen. What an amazing God that we serve. Can I get an amen in the building? He's an amazing God. He is a forever life-changing God, and this love that he has for us, you and I then are to exhibit to one another. In the context of 1 Corinthians being a letter to a local New Testament church, in that context of fleshing out this type of love that we were to have for one another, it applies not just in church context, yes, in the context of these verses, but this type of love should be a love that husbands and wives has for each other. It should be a love that brothers and sisters have for each other. It should be a love that we all have for one another. This type of agape love. So let's kind of dig through it. We've given you some things this morning. The Apostle Paul, the second thing we looked at, and we're going to run in this, we see the investigation. We talked about the importance of love, and now we've come to the investigation of love. Paul's going to investigate what this love is and what this love is not. We gave you seven thoughts of what love is not, what this type of love is not. And he started with envy, and meaning jealousy. And he went down to, you know, it vaunteth not itself. It doesn't parade itself around. It's not a show-off type of love. You know, it's not for the simple sake of, you know, look how much I'm giving and look how much I'm giving up. No, friend, that's not what he's talking about. So he's talking about being puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly or rudely, he mentions. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. It's not touchy or sensitive there. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't keep a ledger. It doesn't hold, you know, it doesn't keep score. You know, when we do something to hurt each other, it doesn't keep score of that. And I'm grateful to God. Let me mention this. Aren't you grateful to God that God doesn't keep score in my life and your life? Wow. I mean, boy, if the Lord kept score, I'd be a mess. I'd be in a heap of trouble. But I'm grateful that God's love, what a blessing to know this. But now, so we talked about the breaking down of love, when love begins to break down, and we mentioned those seven things. But now, just for a few minutes, we're going to talk about the building up of love. Love, this agape love, this charity type of love that Paul's really just fleshing out, he's telling us what it does and how it builds up. This type of love, it'll build up. It'll build up any church. It'll build up any marriage. It'll build up any relationship. This type of love that we should strive to have. We should strive. One of the blessings in talking to Brother Ryan Massey, I told him one day, I said, man, you are a confused Buckeye. I said, you live in Ohio, you youth pastor in West Virginia. His own state doesn't even want him. That's what it is. But one of the things Ryan said, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, just finished revival, of course, at Brother Fain's church. And he goes, you know, Brother Fain's church is a lot like your church. He said, it's amazing how your people are and both of your all's churches and how the Lord is just, man, there's just a sense of excitement. He just, we talked for quite a while. And, you know, and I'm grateful to God for that. And I'm grateful to God. And I said to him, I said, one thing I'm blessed to be as a pastor is to have people that genuinely, truly love serving. They love serving each other. They love serving many different ministries. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. That's why we're not here to just kind of, you know, what can the church do for us? No, friend. We better be here for the attitude of how can I serve? How can I get involved? I had one coming to me this morning. She said, preacher, she goes, I'm ready. She said, it's now I'm ready to get involved. I said, amen. One of our newer members. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. I want to add 30 minutes to this sermon if you guys don't wake up. No, I'm just kidding. I'll add 45. But anyway, no, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to have an attitude of how can I serve? How can I get involved? And how can I serve you? And by the way, friend, that's an ingredient that is missing, not only in a lot of churches tonight, it's a missing ingredient in a lot of areas of our life, in areas of the world, from business to family to relation to husband and wife relationship to sibling relationship. What a tremendous thought as far as how can I serve you. So let's talk about this building up of love. He mentions seven things. There's seven things that can tear down. This love can begin to be tore down, but now there's seven things he's going to mention that really can build it up. It can build up a church. It can build up a marriage. I'm telling you, what we're going to share with you tonight can help us. It can build up our relationships as far as friends. It can do this type of stuff. So we start in verse number 5. Look what he says, the very first phrase. The Bible says, charity suffereth long. Now, this first concept of this building up of love, when he uses in verse 4 the phrase, it suffereth long, it means it's long-fused. It's long-tempered. It's patient. That's the type of love we are to have for one another. You know, we ought to be very patient with each other. Amen? Amen? We shouldn't be short-fused. You know, somebody, well, preacher, I'll tell you what, somebody at church, that they took my parking spot. Listen. Somebody at church, they pulled in before I did. I knew they were going to take that parking spot. Listen, it's okay, right? It's okay. If you're like me, you need the extra few feet of walking distance. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. You know, but if we're going to have this type of love, you know, this type of love is going to, remember what we said this morning? Love is sometimes hard to define, but it's absolutely easy to see it. It's easy to see it. You know, I started to say fleshed out. I've said it about 7 times. I'm trying not to say that. But anyway, it suffered long. But then notice something else. So if you want to build your church up, if you want to build your the churches up, if you want to build your marriage up and build your relationship up as siblings, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to build it up, we need to practice suffering long with each other, being patient with each other, not short-fused. Man, I tell you, we live in a time and we tell on each other. Man, we do. Our mouths sometimes, we tell on each other and we'll say, you know, I've had church members say to me, oh, preacher, man, so-and-so in church, they said something, it just set me off. Well, here's what you're saying. You're saying you're not patient with them. You're not patient with them. You're not suffering long with them. And again, now you have to understand this. This isn't something that the world pushes. This isn't something that the world, that's natural, right? It isn't natural. The world says if somebody does you wrong, you're to get them back. Matter of fact, the world says, practices before somebody does you wrong, make sure you get them first, right? That's kind of the attitude of the world. But may I remind you and I, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, we're not of this world, and thank God that we're not of this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through it. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through this world. So again, this type of charity, love never fails. It never fails if you will suffer along with each other and one another. But notice something else he says. The next statement in verse 4. Here's the second thing that will build your marriages up. It'll build your relationship up in a local church. Very simple word. Charity is kind. Underline that word. That's a great word. Amen? What a tremendous word. The word kind there, it means to have a mild attitude toward others. I like this definition. It means it's not critical. You ever been around critical people? They're critical about everything. They're negative and critical about everything. And I'll be honest with you, I can't, for my emotional, just hear my heart, for my emotional health, I can't hardly be around that. It's like a cancer, man. It has sucked the life out of you. It has sucked the joy out of you. And it'll try to take your passion out of your life if you're constantly around negativity. Be careful. That's why I've often said, you know, to as adults, not just teenagers. We got teenagers all the time, but not just teenagers, but as adults, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. You know, be careful what you allow to go into your ears, because what you put in your life and what you allow into your life, I promise you, it will affect your behavior. It will do that. And that's why in the context of church relationships, you know, be careful. I said to Joel and Natalia last night, me and my wife, and just trying to encourage them and give them some counsel and just really trying to love on them and encourage them as they're getting ready to get married. And we're so excited. You know, it's an answer to prayer. And, you know, and we told them, we just tried to pour into them and love on them and just encourage them to say, hey, you know, just enjoy each other. But one of the things we said to them, but be careful who you allow to speak into your life. Don't just let anyone speak into your life. If somebody's negative and critical and just mean-spirited, you know, and they're exhibiting the love that tears down, you know, type of love, don't let them speak into your life. Be careful about that. Protect yourself. Protect your family. Protect your home. Protect the church. You know, and I say, you know, from a pastor standpoint, you know, over the years, I know of preachers that can be critical and mean-spirited. And honestly, those type, I promise you, and to the preachers under my ministry here, those type of preachers, I try to stay away from. The ones that are critical and always mean-spirited and have nothing good to say about anybody. And listen, I don't have time for that, right? I want to cold pop, I think, is the video. But some of you will get that. But you don't have time for that kind of stuff. It's nonsense. It's out of joke. You got it, didn't you, brother? It's because you watch that old YouTube. You shouldn't watch old YouTube. But no, it suffers long. It's kind. What a word. What a picture word. It's kind. So if you want to build up your marriage, you want to build up your church relationships, you want to build up your friendships, be kind to each other. Don't be mean. Don't be critical. Notice something else. We're moving right through these. In verse 6, he says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So it suffereth long, it's kind, it rejoiceth in the truth. It's the attitude of, you know, the thought that truth indeed should be something that prevails in our life. And it's also kind of the picture of someone who really doesn't want, or here it is, it's someone that would much rather hear the good news than the bad news about something. You know, I've been around people, I've had family members. You know, I've had family members that were news reporters. I don't mean by occupation. I just mean, you know, as soon as they hear a bad thing, they want to make sure you know about the bad thing. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you? Oh, you won't believe this. And they want to spread this kind of garbage. But here's what I've learned in my life. Leave the trash in the trash, right? Leave the trash in trash. Don't spread it. You know, and here's the thing. This type of attitude of this type of love that builds up, this type of agape type of love, man, it rejoiceth in the truth. But notice something else. Look at verse 8. And here I want to kind of dig in on this one. Verse 7, excuse me. It beareth all things. When the Bible says beareth all things, it's kind of a thought. And I want to hold your place there. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. So hold your place there. And we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4 to kind of bring emphasis to this. Because I was studying this out. And man, it just really blessed my heart. And I was talking to Brother Michael about it as well. It just really is just a picture word. I love these type of thoughts. So Paul tells them that this type of charity love, this type of agape love, it rejoices in the truth, but it beareth all things. He'll go on and said it believeth all things as well in a moment. But when you come to 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse number 8, and we're going to kind of parallel and we're kind of run those two thoughts together, this beareth all things. In verse 8, Peter writes and says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, love, this agape love type of love, notice what he says about it, shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When you parallel that with what Paul has just told the church at Corinth, that this type of love, this type of agape love, that is a serving love, that doesn't keep record of wrongs, that really truly it wants to believe, and we'll see it in a moment, to believe the best in people, not the worst in people. It's kind as opposed to critical. It's patient as opposed to impatient. You know, Paul now is saying, and Peter is saying it, that this type of love that we're to have, it beareth all things. It means it's sensitive. Does not mean that love, it's a love that condones the sin of others. Rather, love covers them from public view. Peter uses the same phrase, and he says this here, that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When we genuinely have love for each other, I promise you, if we genuinely love each other, we will never rejoice in somebody's failures and in somebody's sin. We're never going to do that. It's not, wow, woo, did you hear about so-and-so? Over the years, people have said, did you hear about so-and-so? I could have told you that was going to happen to so-and-so. Wow, really? Well, I'm just telling you. Listen, friend, in this context of 1 Peter, look at the passage, and we'll say a few words about this. Above all these things, have fervent. The word fervent, it's a great word. It means to be hot or boiling. It means to, in earnest, you know, kind of a passionate type of attitude, a passionate type of spirit. And Peter says, above all, add fervent charity. Your agape love, so let's tie it together. The love that we are to have, this type of agape love that is found in Jesus, and Jesus demonstrates, and Jesus has all these qualities that we're mentioning here, we ought to be hot and boiling and passionate with our agape love. It ought to be boiling in us, this type of passionate love. Now, this love that Peter talks about, it covers a multitude of sins. Now, the word covered there, this is fantastic. The word cover means to conceal from notice or punishment. But let me also give you another thought. And I've already said it to you. It's a love that doesn't condone the sins of others. Rather, it chooses to cover them from public view. This type of love that Peter mentions and Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians 13, it does not drag the sins of people into light. Amen. Absolutely. When people sin, we're not here to make them a public example and say, wow, look at that individual. No, friend. That's why as your preacher, and I hope you hear my heart, over the years we've had people that have come before the church and they've repented of sin, that's open sin. They've repented of it. You, as your preacher, if you found me and you know anything about me, I do not, nor would I ever, stand up here and make an example and say, wow, look what they've done. Look at all that they've done. Now hear my heart. On the other side of that coin, though, when somebody has refused to repent of sin and sin had to be dealt with in the context of a church, even in that situation, we did not try to, you know, just do a character assassination of them. I know I've been accused of that kind of stuff over the years. That's a lie from hell, if anybody believes that. I've never in my ministry tried. Matter of fact, I don't want you to understand my heart in this. When I pastored Westview Baptist and I pastored here for 21 years, when we had to practice church discipline on family members of mine. We had to practice church discipline here on people that I deeply cared about. And I promise you this, when we've practiced church discipline on here at Emmanuel, when I left the pulpit, I went into my office and I cried like a baby. He said, preacher, why are you telling us that? I don't rejoice when people are caught in sin. I don't rejoice in that. God forbid any of us would do that. I'll be honest with you, and I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, but I truly would question a person, and it's just being me personally, you can take it for what it's worth. I would question a person's salvation if they have an attitude that they rejoice because somebody fell. Man, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with us if we have an attitude saying, I tell you, I knew it was going to happen. I knew that. No, it ought to break our heart. And we ought to intercede and beg God to forgive them and beg God to restore them and bring them back to restoration. That's the purpose of church discipline. The purpose of church discipline is restoration. Now, there are some preachers, even in our community over the years, that have practiced church discipline, and they've practiced what's called shunning. That is unscriptural. That is absolutely an unbiblical practice to shun people. You don't shun people. The Bible says, what do you do if you've had to discipline someone as a congregation, as a church? You treat them as a publican and a heathen. What do you strive to do to a publican and a heathen? Try to win them to Jesus. Right? Try to win them to Jesus. So again, we see this. Paul and even Peter mentions this, and I love that. Charity shall cover a multitude of sin. Go back and we'll finish this up. Couple more thoughts and we're done. We're talking about the building up of love. It has a building up quality. He said in verse 7, it beareth all things. Charity beareth all things. Peter said, charity shall hide a multitude of sin. You know, that's why I'm grateful to God. You know, bless you. That was a wild sneeze. But anyway, I got to get back out and get refocused. It covers a multitude of sin. You know, I don't ever, and I know you don't as well. You know, if I've made a mistake or if I've done, I wouldn't want people to plaster. And let me speak into this. Let me speak into technology for a minute. If somebody messes up, do not ever blast it all over Facebook. Are you kidding me? Don't throw it all over Facebook. Matter of fact, I honestly, and I'm all for technology, and honestly do. I love technology, and trust me, I'm trying to get better at it. But like Facebook, and I'm not against social media for the sake of social media, but I think sometimes social media is a very bad tool for some people. Because what happens, here's what happens. Now, sometimes I'll think something, and it comes right out of my mouth before I can slow it down. But sometimes on Facebook, man, we think of something, and before we've had time to pray over it, before we've had time to process it, we throw it all over Facebook. It's almost like, not to gross you out, but it's almost like we want to throw up all over people. Right? You say, Bridge, that's disgusting. Well, some of the Facebooks that I read are disgusting. And the reason they're disgusting is because they want to do a character assassination of people. You say, yeah, but that person's in sin. Well, let me speak into that. If we, as a believer in Jesus, I'll just say in my own personal life, when I sin, I know I sin. I know it. And I don't need someone to, be the spiritual CIA, you know, the Baptist police to point all that out in my life. You know, we should pray for one another. Amen? Rather than us, now teenagers sometimes are really bad about this kind of stuff. Teenagers, I love you. You should never throw something bad about somebody on Facebook. Matter of fact, adults, teenagers, we should. Why not? Here's a thought for us. Why not us use social media for a platform to edify one another? Boy, that's a concept, isn't it? As opposed to tearing people down. Leave the trash in the trash. You say, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand that person. No, listen. Do I have to remind you that Jesus Christ forgave you if you're born again? He forgave you of every filthy sin you could ever commit. He forgave you of that. So again, be careful with social media. And parents, let me speak to the parents here today. You better monitor your kids' social media stuff. You better keep an eye on it. My boys are like, yeah. Be careful. And I'll just say this. I might as well speak on this while I'm here. Some of the kids in our church, I had to unfollow because of the filth that was on their social media pages. Not my baby. Well, you better find out about your baby. Start watching, looking at their Facebook, and be careful. Now, I do know, and I've addressed this as well. Some of the adults, one of the adults in our church had put something on Facebook, and I sent him a message. I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "I hope you know this, there were some swear words in that." He's like, "Oh, no, preacher, I had no idea." So be careful. There's a lot of spam stuff out there, and that sometimes you think you're posting this, and what you see may not be what everybody else sees. So be very careful about that stuff. They like to put a lot of filthy language and all that kind of stuff. So just kind of be careful. Be careful with your social media. I do believe this, and you can think I'm crazy. But I do believe that even in our Facebook, even in all of our social media stuff, I still think it ought to exemplify Christ. I mean, you can call me old-fashioned, but I truly believe that. If I'm a believer in Jesus, my Facebook ought to exemplify that I belong to Jesus. And by the way, to the adults here today, there are some places when you go to apply for a job, they're going to check your social media and make sure you're not acting like a crazy person on there. So again, you can take it for what it's worth, and I wasn't going that direction, but I don't know if I felt led to do that. It's just I should have spoke about that a long time ago. So be careful about that. Be careful what you post. Just a couple more minutes. Notice the fifth thing about it. In verse 7, he said it believeth all things. Now, when he says believeth all things, it's an indication of someone. This type of love is a type of love that believes the best in people. That really truly has the attitude of believing the best in people. Now, there are people, trust me, there are. There are some people that only see the negative. They only see the negative side of people. But this type of love that Paul says we are to have as a body, as a church, we ought to believe in one another. Do you believe in each other? Man, I know you do. We should. So he says, it believeth all things. But notice another one here. And then he uses another phrase here. Look at the next statement he makes. Hopeth all things, verse 7. The phrase hopeth all things carries with it the attitude that it's not suspicious. It believes the best, much like what we've just stated. But here's a little bit more on this. I love this. It indicates that this type of love never ceases to hold out hope for people. I love that, don't you? He said, "Preacher, yeah, but there's some people, preacher, if you'd be true, there are some people, preacher, that I'll just be honest, seem hopeless." Here's the only problem with that. I'm almost done. She'll make a good preacher's wife one day. But, oh my goodness. As long as Jesus is on the throne, there's hope for anyone. There's hope for anyone. There's hope for any, listen, there's hope for any church. There's hope for any friendship. There's hope for any marriage. There's hope as long as Jesus is on the throne. So this type of love, it holds out hope. It really kind of a good thought there. And then he ends, and we'll end with this. Endureth, verse 7, endureth all things. Endures all things literally means always leads to victory. It bears everything with triumphant fortitude, not passive obligation, but holy joy. This type of love that builds up, man, it holds out hope for people. It's kind. It's not envious. It's not a jealous type of love. I mean, so much here. It rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. We don't celebrate when people fall. We don't throw a party when people fall and, things crumble. No, friend. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to cause us to weep when things like that happen. That's the kind of love that we're to have. That's the kind of love we're to have in our churches. We say, "Yeah, but preacher, it's easy for you to say. Nobody's ever done it." Listen, friend, let's quit talking like that. There isn't a person probably here alive that you haven't had something bad happen to you. We all could probably testify. We've had bad things happen to us. But the question is, are we going to allow it to create in us a victim mentality? Are we going to say, you know what? It's only by the grace of God. It hasn't happened to me. So I'm going to pray for that individual. I'm going to choose. Remember what the definition, early on definition was? It's a choosing to love. It's choosing to do it. It's not based on the person. It's an act of the will to choose to love. That's that agape love. That's what we're to have. We're to have it in our homes. We're to have it in our relationships with our children. Man, that's a series in itself of parents and the children relationships. I'm really praying about it. I'm going to pray about it. Starting a series on the home and marriage and the homes. I may do that very soon. Because I truly believe we need to bring this agape love into our families. Ryan Massey talked about it. He said the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get so passionate about the gospel and taking it to a lost and dying world. He said, my burden is that we bring the gospel into our homes. Chew on that a while. Meditate on that. Get a hold of that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it ought to work in our home. It ought to change our lives. It ought to change our homes. It ought to change our marriages. It ought to change our friendships. It ought to change our parental relationships. We see people the way Jesus sees them. We see them as a soul for whom Jesus died. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's coming. If the Lord's touched your heart, we give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. We want you to trust Christ, repent of your sin. Maybe watching by internet. Repent, trust Christ, believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. He'll save you if you ask him. You repent, you trust him, he'll save you, he'll change your life. Maybe here tonight you say, preacher, I'll be honest, I struggle in these areas of my life. Well, here, let me encourage you to do something. I encourage you to come to this altar and just humbly bow before your Lord. Now, one of the things, and we don't talk about it much, but one of the things that will keep us from having this type of agape love and all these types of aspects of our life, one of the things that will keep us from having it is pride. There's no need for pride in our lives. Are you kidding me? What do we have to be prideful of?